If you will, please take your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Before I put this first chart up there, I want to warn you, it's kind of graphic. We're going to be talking this morning about Satan and his desire to kill this church and every other church of the Lord. And as you can see, it has happened before. Things happen. Churches can die. And the sad thing is, they don't even know it sometimes. In our text in Revelation chapter 3, we're going to see a church that died. They were dead. The Lord said they were, so I know that's the truth. But they didn't know it. They were still functioning. In fact, a lot of other people thought they were still living and doing well themselves. Everyone looked at this church and thought it was fine. But there was something wrong. From the Lord's perspective, it was dead. And so we are going to take from this text and make some points, and hopefully we can look and find some reasons why, or some reasons how, Satan goes about killing churches. He's killed churches before. He would love to kill this one. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, "And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. They are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And you will know that, or you will know what hour I will come upon you. You will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with men in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, one of the things that the Spirit was making very clear to this church is that they were dead. Now, there are some lessons, some points that I want to make from that text before we move on. Churches can and do die. Cyclically, churches seem to do that. A church comes up, usually a small group of people in a little location. They band together. They work zealously for the Lord. It grows in number, and they're in a house. And then it grows and they get so big that they want to rent a place. So they rent a place and it grows continually and they have enough money to buy a building and they get a building and they begin worshiping in a building. And they keep that building up and the church grows and it continues to prosper. And then it begins to grow older and members begin to move off. They become ill. They can't attend. Some pass away. And another generation comes along. And things are just not the same. It's as if they've hit their zenith and they begin to decline and shrink. And eventually, and there are churches all over, you know, church buildings all over the countryside, you know, that were built with high hopes and people zealously serving the Lord. But now you look at those buildings and they're just vacant. Run down. And no one attends there anymore. They close the door. Churches can and do die. We need to be aware of that. That's what Satan wants to happen. A church may appear to be alive, but yet be dead. Now that's the case with Sardis. They were considered a sound church by other churches, by other people, but yet, according to the Lord, they were dead. So just because a church has a good name, a good reputation, doesn't mean that it is alive in the sense that God wants it to be. Another point is that dead churches can be resurrected. Now that's an important point. Jesus tells them to repent.
there's hope yet for Sardis. He calls them dead, but yet there's hope. Churches can be revived. We revive us again. We can be revived. Churches can be revived. Dead churches can be revived. So, even dead churches can and do have spiritually alive individuals. Just because a church, it may even be dead, that doesn't mean that there aren't people in that congregation that are faithfully serving the Lord, doing what they can, and pleasing God. Now, those are some facts we can learn from this text. Churches can and do die. A church may appear to be alive, but yet dead. Dead churches can be resurrected. There is hope. And even dead churches can have spiritually alive individuals in it, serving the Lord faithfully. But know this, judgment is coming. We read also in this text, Jesus said, "I will come upon you. You do not know when I'm coming." Judgment is coming. You know, I read an interesting article yesterday. Apparently it's pretty old. I also did some research on it and found that it had gone through several transformations. At one time it was a milkman. Then it was a paper boy. And now today it's a factory worker. But the story goes like this. There was a man, his name was George. George Jones. I've heard that name before. I'm sure you have too. But this is not the George Jones that you've heard of. His name was George Jones. And he got up there this morning, just like every other morning. And he went in and fixed his breakfast. And he went out to begin his paper route. He thought today would be just like every other day. Seemed like every other day. He got in his vehicle and began to drive around. Saw the neighborhoods coming to life early in the morning. Saw the world waking up. And he was thinking to himself, what a wonderful day this is. But then the thought came to his mind, because he had went to church with his wife the morning before, and he almost obeyed the gospel, but he just didn't do it. Said, "I'll do it later." And his wife had been bugging him, in fact, nagging him about obeying the gospel for a long time. And he thought about that morning, and he was thinking, you know, maybe I should have, but there's time enough yet. And as the day went on, he got most of his papers delivered, and all of a sudden there was this sound that he'd never heard before. It was as if it were the voice of God. And all of a sudden the earth began to tremble and shake beneath him. The sky changed colors. Something happened. And what it was, Jesus came. He wasn't prepared. He wasn't ready. Talked last Sunday morning about, are you prepared? And this sermon also, judgment is coming. We need to understand that. We need to be ready. Whether we are in a position where we've never obeyed the gospel, or we're in a position where we're not living as we should, we need to be ready. And if we're members of this congregation and we're not serving Him as we should, remember this, as we just read, the Lord's coming in judgment. We need to be ready. And we don't know when that time is going to be. But let's think for a moment about some tactics Satan uses. Remember this. John 10 and verse 10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." But that's what Satan's trying to do in this world. That's what he's trying to do to this church. That's what he's trying to do to your soul. That's what he's trying to do to every Christian. He's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. In the first century, Satan used the tactic of persecution. Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The church there was told by John, by Jesus Christ Himself. He says in verse 10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." So who was behind this persecution? Satan was. And Satan used that tactic in the first century. He tried to destroy the church by persecuting it out of existence. But as we studied in our Bible class this morning, All these powers are going to fight against the Lamb, but who's going to be victorious? The Lamb will be. The Lamb will be victorious. So He's used persecution in the past. He can use persecution today. There are countries all over this world where persecution is being used by Satan to try to destroy the faith of people. And that's not going to stop anytime soon. You know, we're fortunate to live in a country where physical persecution is not permitted yet. But we face persecution every day in some form. Perhaps we're being ridiculed by the people that we work with. We're being called names, etc. Those who are in school, they're being made fun of by their friends because they don't do the things that they enjoy, that the world enjoys doing. Persecution still happens. But another thing that Satan tries to use is false teaching. You know, the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus, the elders of the church at Ephesus, that there would be those come in among them, wolves wearing sheep's clothing. And their purpose was to devour the flock. False teaching has always been a problem. You read all throughout the New Testament, over and over and over, the apostles are warning about false teachers. Jesus Himself warned about false teachers. And that's not a new problem with us today. It is happening in the first century. It was happening back in the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 23. It's always been the case. In fact, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the devil himself first started the problem. He taught Eve a lie, and she believed it. False teaching has always been a problem. Friend, we need to be making sure that we are focusing upon the truth. We want the truth of what God says instead of what some man says. But false teaching is certainly a tactic that he uses. Immorality is something else. Immorality. This was a case in Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Revelation chapter 2, 20 through 23. Fornication. That woman called Jezebel had taught the church there to commit fornication. Immorality was a problem in the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So that's been a problem. Materialism. Materialism is a problem. Luke 8 and verse 14. What happens to that seed that's planted among the thorns? In the parable of the sower. Well, it springs up, and the thorns choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That particular parable is representing materialism and what things of this world can do to our faith and what the things of this world can do to churches. Materialism. When people become more concerned about things than they are about God, His Word, and His people, a church will die. Division. Satan wants to divide and conquer. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in a moment. Discouragement. Numbers chapter 32, verse 9, talks about how then the children of Israel came up, and goes back to Numbers 13 and 14 when they were coming up to the edge of the land of Canaan. What did the people who went into the land to spy it out bring back to the people? An evil report. And it discouraged, it melted the hearts of the people. They became discouraged. And they didn't want to go on. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment too. Indifference. You know what? If Satan cannot persecute you out of existence and cause you to turn your back on the Lord, if he cannot deceive you with false doctrine, if he cannot get you to engage in immorality, if he cannot get you to love the world, material things of the world, or if he can't divide you up and conquer you, if he cannot discourage you, well, maybe if he can just get you to say, I don't care. Well, if he can do that, he's won the battle. When members of a body of Christ take the attitude, I don't care, what's the destination of that church? What's going to happen? Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, the church at Laodicea was like that. They had become lukewarm. And Jesus, the sternest rebuke of all these churches was for the church at Laodicea. I know your works, verse 15, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. They were right. They were indifferent about everything. And so, indifference is certainly a way that Satan tries to get churches to die. Now, I want to bring some things to your mind. I want you to think about these things. Satan wants to ruin this church's purity. He's been working at that. He not just this church, but every other church. He tries to do this. He tries to ruin our purity through false teaching. Again, Revelations 2, 14 and 15. The church there had accepted some of the things, the false doctrines going on. In Revelations chapter 2 and verse 14, "And I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual idolatry. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent." Okay? False doctrine had come into the church of Pergamos. And so Jesus is saying, repent. Satan wants to ruin our purity. Jesus wants to keep us pure. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verses, or chapter 2 verses 1 through 3, Peter says there, false teachers will be among you. So we always need to be on guard about that. Through immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. In fact, turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at that text here again in just a moment. So might as well turn over there. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." Incest. It's actually been reported among you, the church at Corinth. Now, what was the effect of this immorality going on in the church at Corinth? What was the effect of it? It caused the church there to be impure. In fact, as you go on and you think about that, he goes on and talks about a little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. Satan wants to ruin our purity through worldliness. Don't turn away from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Keep your finger there. But over in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world." Satan wants us to think about the things that are here and now, the things that we can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. He wants us to focus on materialism, or he wants us to fulfill the lust of the flesh. He wants us to be lifted up in pride and think we have all the answers. Satan wants us to engage in worldliness and worldly thought, which will lead to worldly action. Back over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." If the church at Ephesus had left their first love. You know, we're going to love something. We're going to be serving something. We're going to think about things. Now, which things are we going to think on? Spiritual things or material things? It's one or the other. So if they had left their first love, undoubtedly they had something else in mind. In fact, the idea of love is often contrasted with the word hate. As God spake of Jacob and Esau, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." The idea is that he chose Jacob. And it's not that he hated Esau, it's that he loved less. We are to hate our father and mother. The Bible says that. We're to hate our father and mother. Now, that's in contrast with him. That doesn't mean that we're to hate our father and mother. It means that we're to love our father and mother less than we love the Lord. He has to be number one. And so the church at Ephesus no longer had Jesus as number one. Something else had taken his place. through worldliness. Anytime we put something ahead of God and the things of God, then we're guilty. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, and talks about fornication and things there. Through worldliness, Satan certainly tries to destroy us. And also lack of discipline. Lack of discipline. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 2 through 8. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 5 and he says, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you." You have not done what you need to do as a congregation. Verse 3, "For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the leaven, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Purity of the local church is very important in the eyes of the Lord. And so Satan wants to ruin our purity through some of these means. Satan also wants to destroy our unity. Satan knows exactly what Jesus knows, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Satan understands that. Division is a key tactic of Satan. We see that in Matthew 12, 25, Mark 3, 23 through 26. Same point is made in all those passages. A house divided against itself cannot stand. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Satan knows that. A problem at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Paul says, "I beseech you, I beg of you." In verse 10, "I beg of you in the name of the Lord Jesus that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly, perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." He goes on, he says, "But it has been declared to me of you by the brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that I am of, some say that I am of Apollos, that I am Cephas, that I am of Cephas, or that I am of Paul. Is Christ divided?" Paul says. Some were saying, "I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided?" No, Christ isn't. But Satan knows that when he gets a congregation divided, when he gets people of the Lord divided, not only is he dividing them from themselves, he's dividing somebody from the Lord. He knows that. And his strategy is to divide and conquer. This is caused by carnality, as we find out later in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "Are you not carnal?" Paul says. There are divisions among you. Are you not carnal? Where divisions exist, carnality exists. No exception to that. Somebody is not doing and living the way they ought to. Carnality. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, "Where do fightings and wars come from?" Well, that's a good question. He says, "You want, you lust, and you do not have." Verse 2, "You have murder, and you murder, you covet, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask, you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own pleasures." Carnality. We want what we want. So, Satan wants to destroy our unity. We must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. How beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalms 133 and verse 1 makes that point. John 17 verses 20 through and 21, Jesus prayed that we all be one, just as He and His Father are one. In Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6, Paul, and we've studied this recently, so we're not going to spend much time here, but he pointed out we need certain attitudes, and then we need to be based upon the truth of God's Word. If we have the right attitudes and we have the truth, then we're going to be united. But too often, brethren fail in one of those two points. They either have a bad attitude that's caused problems, or they don't have the truth and causing problems. Or sometimes, I guess, they could have both and cause all kinds of problems. So, he wants to destroy our unity. He also wants to disrupt our harmony. Now, unity and harmony are closely related, but there is a bit of a difference. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we are united upon the truth of God's Word. We're bound together, and we are joined together in one mind. Harmony, though, has more to do with what we are doing as a united body together. Okay? You can have a bunch of parts united together, but they may not be harmoniously active. You may have a united guitar, 6 strings, everything in working order, but if it's out of tune and you begin to play it, sends chills up your spine. Out of harmony. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Being of one accord. That's the point that I'm trying to make. Being in harmony. Being of one accord. That is a musical expression. Accord. What is a chord? On a guitar, you play a G chord. Well, you have to have your fingers on certain chords, and they have to be tuned up properly. And you play it, and that's a G chord. Well, we need to be A chord. And know that also in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, where the disciples, they were all of one accord. That doesn't mean that they were Honda people, that they like to drive Honda automobiles. I've heard that joke. That's not what that means. They were all of one accord. They were in harmony. They were united together, yes, but they were also harmoniously working together. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, Paul says this, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand steadfast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We're working together, and that is to be a harmonious working. Now, how does that take place? Well, we have to do away with some things. We have to. Satan wants us to have contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. In other words, he wants a lot of infighting going on. He wants a lot of gossiping going on. He wants a lot of backbiting and whispering going on. That's what he wants. That's how he disrupts a local church. Instead of us working together, united and in harmony, Satan wants us talking about each other. He wants us disrupting other people's work. Satan wants to disrupt our harmony. You know, when we come together and we sing, in four-part harmony, when we're singing in tune, singing together, there's nothing more beautiful than that. Singing, when a congregation comes together and they're all out of tune, now, I'm not saying that that's the most important thing, because I don't believe it is. I think when we sing, if we're singing to the best of our ability, doing what we need to, doing the best we can, and singing praises to God, God's very well pleased with that. I've used the example before of a young, he's not really young, a middle-aged man who, there at 6th Avenue in Pine Bluff, he would sit on the front row and he would sing to the top of his lungs all the time. And I'm telling you, he couldn't carry a tune. He couldn't carry a tune in a wash pail. He was terrible. saw him at a funeral. We were singing at a funeral here a couple of months ago. And I could hear him. He was sitting on the other side of the auditorium, and I could hear him. But he's singing out, and he's doing the best he can. No problem with that. We need to sing out. Whether we can sing well or not, but we do need to sing to the best of our ability. But my point is, when we're singing in harmony and we're singing together, that's a beautiful thing. But when we get out of harmony, we're not giving our best. We're not doing what we ought to do. We're not singing together. It makes our singing much less attractive. Wouldn't you agree? Same thing is true in our working together as a congregation. When we're not all on the same page, when we're not all working together, when we begin to pull apart, separate into cliques, and this clique against that clique, and this group against that group, and backbiting and whisperings, and selfish ambitions, jealousies, they turn into worse things. But that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to disrupt our harmony. Thus he can disrupt our unity. Thus he can cause us to become impure. I'm kind of going backwards in my list of progression here. He wants to steal our hope. He wants to steal our hope. Now, there is the hope of the gospel that keeps us going. Ephesians 1 verse 18. That's what the whole book of Ephesians really is. To focus on the hope of your calling. Keep that in mind and understand it fully. That's what Paul is trying to get across in the book of Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1 verse 5 and verse 23. Also, the same point is made. We're to be steadfast in our hope. And know that if we continue in our faith, that we will receive the hope of heaven when we die. Satan wants to steal our hope. He wants to steal our hope in that perspective. He wants to steal heaven from us and from our view. He wants us to stop thinking so much about heaven. He wants us to stop thinking so much about our future serving God. He wants us to think about other things. But you know, Satan also wants to steal our goals of growth and our goals for success in the kingdom of Christ. He wants to steal that from us. He wants us to become, instead of positive thinking, he wants us to become negative in our thinking. He wants us to say, no, we can't. No, we can't. He wants us to become discouraged. He wants us to think that as a congregation, we can't do anything. Let me tell you something. When Satan gets in a congregation that attitude, what is that congregation going to do? What's going to happen? Where are they going to go in service to God? You know, there have been a lot of things that have happened here over the last several years. I can almost put my finger on a point in time in which it just seemed like, you know, I just got the sense, and others have expressed the same thing to me. You've got the sense that Satan is trying to destroy this church. You can almost put your finger on a particular event that happened, and then something else happened, then something else happened, then something else happened. And you can put your finger and pinpoint when those times happened. You know what I'm talking about. Satan is trying to discourage us. You know, things were going so well with the radio program. I was encouraged. I thought that you know, the Lord was really using us here in Little Rock to do something really wonderful. And then I got a call from the program manager and said that they'd sold their station and that they were not going to have religious broadcasting anymore. That discouraged me. I held out hope that something would change, but it never did. And things just haven't worked out so we could, you know, start the program back up. And certainly, there's nothing out there that has the potential for success that we had where we were. I was very excited about the listenership, the calls that we were getting, the feedback that we were getting. It's just like we'd been on KMTL all that time and got a trickle here and a trickle there. On KAY, things were a little better. But this was just, it was just starting to come in everywhere. And then they changed the format of the station. And the first time I turned it on, after they changed the format on the station, there was a rock and roll song, heavy metal rock and roll song, talking about let's go to hell. And I thought, well, how fitting. That's exactly what this, you know, that kind of sets the tone. This station has surrendered, it's sold out, and they have decided that they're going to let this rock and roll filth on the radio instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it just seems like sometimes Satan wins all the battles. And it gets discouraging, doesn't it? That's what Satan wants. He wants us to be discouraged. Are we going to let that happen? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Remember this. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I can do what the Lord wants me to do. I can serve like He wants me to serve. And I can bear fruit for Him. I can be successful for Him. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. We need to realize that. Satan wants us to think, no, we can't. Jesus wants us to know, yes, we can. So He wants to discourage us from our work. He doesn't want us bearing fruit. He doesn't want us growing numerically. Satan doesn't want that. So he tries to discourage us from our work. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, the parable of the sower again, what does Satan do? He comes and he steals the heart out of those people who heard the word. Satan is active. And he is trying to discourage us. In John 15, verses 1 through 8, those who abide in Jesus will bear fruit. Jesus said that. But Satan doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to stop abiding in the vine. He wants us to stop bearing fruit. Satan wants us to focus on our failures, our disabilities, and our difficulties. He wants us to focus on our limitations, not upon our capabilities. Satan wants us to focus upon things that we can't do instead of the things that we can do. Satan wants us to look at the negatives. Numbers 13, verses 27 through chapter 14 and verse 4. Think about that. The children of Israel. What did Satan put into their mind? No, you can't do it. You can't enter into that land of Canaan. Why? Because those people are bigger than you are. Their cities are walled and you can't get through them. They're mighty warriors. You can't win. The people believe that lie. And they did not want to enter in. Satan wants us to focus on our failures, on our difficulties. He wants us to focus on the size of the problem. When you have a difficulty, and it may be a big one, it may be a huge mountain in front of you that you're called upon to climb. And you know, as you're looking at that mountain, it would be a lot easier just to stay where you are and say, I don't think it's worth it. That's what Satan wants you to think. He wants you to think it's not worth climbing to the top and receiving the prize. He doesn't want you to think that it's worth it. But we need to know that it is. And we need to realize that we can. And we need to understand that the Lord will help us and He will strengthen us and He will be there for us if we're serving Him. And Satan wants others to be our excuse for not doing what we ought to be doing. We point to the hypocrites and we say, well, they're not doing what they ought to be doing. Why should I? We point to others, that we point to their mistakes and their sins, and we cause that to discourage us from doing what we know we ought to do. My friend, listen, we can't compare ourselves to others. Paul says that is not wise. We need to compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to strive constantly to imitate Him, to be conformed to His image. It's in the bulletin this morning. Be conformed to His image, not the image of the world, but Christ's image. And we need to strive to serve and do what's right. Woe unto those who cause offenses. Offenses must come, Jesus says, but woe unto them by whom the offense comes. those people who are not living like they ought to live, they will be judged by God. They're going to stand before Him and they're going to give an account. Don't be standing there beside them. Okay? Don't be standing there beside them. When they are condemned by God, you don't be there with them. Satan wants others to be our excuse for not doing what we ought to be doing. And we can point to others and we can shift blame. But the reality is we need to be focusing upon our service individually, our service to the Lord. He wants to discourage us from our work. Satan wants to ruin our purity. He's tried that. He's tried that all over the world. Throughout time, he wants to ruin the purity of God's people. Satan wants to destroy our unity. Satan wants to divide us up into sectarian parties or diverse parties warring against each other. Satan wins if that happens. Satan wants to disrupt our harmony. He wants us not to work together in love, in humility. He wants us to be disruptive. It's like an engine without any oil in it. What happens to it? He wants to steal our hope. He wants us to believe we are failures and we cannot succeed. He wants to discourage us from our work. That's what Satan wants. But you know the Lord. And look there in John 10 one more time. In John 10 and verse 10. I only read the first half of that verse. The passage goes on and says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You have Satan on one side that wants to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And you have Jesus on the other side that wants to give life. He wants to give hope. The Lord wants us to be a holy people dedicated to Him. If we are that, we are successful. If we are holy, we are being what we ought to be, a people separated for His cause and for His purpose. And we are to be a united people. The Lord prayed that we all be one. That we have the same mind and the same judgment. And He wants us to work together in harmony. He wants all doing their part, working effectively together in the body. That takes certain attitudes, that takes a lot of dedication, and it takes effort. And we need to trust in the Lord. We need to know that we can be the people that God wants us to be. We know we will come to believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, let me tell you something. The success, the future success of this congregation here does not depend upon plans and schemes and tactics that we may invent, that we may come up with to do personal evangelism. That's not where the power is. The power is in the Word of God. And if we, every one of us, live the Word of God and teach the Word of God, what will happen? The power is in the Word. And so we need to trust the Lord and trust His Word. And finally, we need to be an encouragement to one another. Encouraging one another in their work. Not a discouragement. But we need to be an encourager. We need to be a giver, not a taker. We need to be a helper, not a hinderer. Maybe you are here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church. Understand this, you're entering into a body, the body of Jesus Christ, into a group of saved people. When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord adds you to His church. But Satan wants to destroy it. And he's not going to give up on destroying you after you become a Christian. Understand that. He's going to keep trying. He's going to keep coming. So you have to keep serving the Lord and trusting the Lord and walking in accordance with His Word. And if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, listen, I want to tell you, you can live the Christian life. You can do what's right. You can be faithful to the Lord with the help of God and with the help of the brethren here. If you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, take advantage of the opportunity. Don't be like that George Jones fellow. Who knows, maybe tomorrow, maybe today, the Lord will return. There'll be no warning signs. Are you prepared to meet your God? If you're a Christian and you're not living like you should, maybe there are problems in your life that you need to have prayers of the church about. Well, let those be known. If you need to make corrections, let that be known as well as together we stand.